Good morning.
So we've been on a little bit of an interesting journey since Easter. Those of you who have been here know that for 10 years now, take a book of the Bible and we preach through it verse by verse. And for most of the last year, we've been in the book of John. And we finished John chapter 10 the Sunday before Easter. And then we haven't been in John since then. We did a resurrection message, of course, on Easter. And then I did a little three-week series about giving and how we can grow in Christ and serve God with our money. And then last Sunday, we talked about transformative motherhood. We had a Mother's Day sermon. So for all the big fans of the book of John out there, I have some bad news. We're not going to start in John quite yet. Here's why. And there's two reasons. Number one, I will be not preaching over the next three Sundays. Next Sunday I will be gone doing my doctorate seminars up in Denver. And my good friend Harlan Kaysen is preaching. The next Sunday I will be back. However, I get done with doctorate seminars on Friday night. And I can't put together a sermon that's worth listening to in one day. And so Harlan's going to preach that Sunday for me as well. I will be here. Harlan actually is on our leadership team that's planting Steel City Fellowship, the church that we're planting in the old Belmont Baptist building. Harlan is on that leadership team. It's Nate, who many of you have met, Mark, who works with us here at our church, and Harlan are the three that are planting that church. And so Harlan actually already has his doctorate. So if you've ever listened to me, you got to come listen to Harlan because he's a step past me. Great guy, awesome man, and I'm excited to hear from him. And then the next Sunday, which is June 11th, I believe, I will be on vacation. I have a family reunion in Indiana. I'm only taking 1 week of vacation this summer, and that's it. So those will be three Sundays in a row that I'm not preaching. That last Sunday, that June Sunday, June 11th, Mark Pierce is going to preach for me that Sunday. And he's preached for us before and does a great job. I'm so proud of the way God's raising him up. And I'm excited for him and Nate and Harlan to be planting Steel City Fellowship. They all bring something special to the table. And what I love about Mark is he brings the pastor's heart. If you spend any time with him, you know he just loves people and wants to see him grow in the Lord. And so Mark's going to be speaking that Sunday for us. The second reason that I wanted to not jump back into John, aside from the fact that I didn't want to start it and then go away from it for 3 weeks, is because we have some difficult things. We have some trials coming up, some things down the road. And as I thought about those things and as I prayed about those things, God just kept drawing me back to a specific passage. He kept drawing me back to a verse or a set of verses that I would have to call one of my life verses. The verse that I memorized very young and has gotten me through a lot of difficult times in life. And so I wanted to visit that. I wanted to spend a little time in that passage this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here's what it says. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The title of the message today is Curing Anxiety Through Prayer. Curing Anxiety Through Prayer. And I want to give you a statement that I want you to hold on to today. This kind of sums up everything we're going to say. And this is it. It says, if worry is the problem, then prayer is the solution, and peace is the result. If worry is the problem, then prayer is the solution, and peace is what results. And so those are actually the three things that we're going to talk about this morning. I want to look at the problem of worry and where that comes from. I want to look at the solution of prayer. How do we do that? What does that look like? And finally, I want to look at the result, the peace of God that we get promised in this passage. What exactly does that mean? And then my hope is that by the end of the day today, we'll be strengthened, we'll be encouraged, and we'll be ready for the days to come and the things that God has for us here in the coming weeks and the coming months. So let's dive in. Let's look at the problem Verse 6 actually is two commands. There's a negative and a positive. And the first command, the negative command, is do not worry about anything. Do not worry about anything. Now, it's important to see what's not going on here. Paul is not saying, hey, there's nothing to worry about. That's very different. And he's not saying, hey, it's no big deal. Don't sweat the small stuff. That's very different as well. You see, Paul wrote this book of Philippians, this letter, while he was in prison, knowing that pretty soon, if he continued to preach Jesus Christ, it was going to cost him his life. He was going to die for that. And so he wrote this letter from prison, and he wrote it to a church that was facing serious persecution. Their lives were in danger because of what they believed, because of their relationship with Jesus Christ and preaching his good news. This church was persecuted and their lives were in danger. So Paul's not saying, hey, it's no big deal. Don't worry. It's not bad. That's not what he's saying at all. Likewise, when Jesus talks about worry, he's not saying don't sweat the small stuff. Actually, just recently in a message, we looked at Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking about worry, and he tells us, he says, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear, because your Father knows that you need those things. And then he gives some examples. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant gardens, and yet they have plenty to eat. Or look at the flowers of the field. They don't spin or labor. They don't have department stores, and yet are any of you as beautiful as they? So don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek after God, and all these things will be taken care of. Now, here's what's great about that passage. He's talking about what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear. Are those just like, you know, side issues that aren't important? Pretty sure those are our basic needs, are they not? Like, we need food and clothes just to make it through the day. And so Jesus isn't saying, hey, don't sweat the small stuff. Jesus is saying the most core and important things in life, don't even worry about those, because I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to take care of you very, very well. And so when we talk about the problem of worry, understand that this isn't a message about, hey, just worry about what's important. No. It's not a message of, hey, don't sweat the small stuff. That's not what we're talking about. The truth is, this life naturally breeds anxiety. Living here in this broken world creates worry. But this shouldn't be the case for the follower of Jesus Christ. And next we find out why. We find out the solution to this problem. Now again, verse 6 is two commands. There's a positive, or a negative first, and then a positive. The negative is do not worry about anything. And the positive is in everything, let your requests be known to God. Now there's a bunch of stuff in the middle there that we're going to talk about. But the basic instruction, the basic command is do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So let's look at the finer points of this command. Let's see how prayer cures worry. First, he talks about prayer and petition, with prayer and petition. These two words combine here to paint a picture of an intimate pleading with God, pouring out your deepest worries, pouring out your fears before him, being completely open and transparent with God, and asking him, begging him to step in and to intercede, to care for you, to fix what's wrong, to hold you in the middle of the storm. Now this calms our hearts and this cures our worry, because it reminds us that someone who is very powerful and who loves us very much is near and is listening. That's why we should have that intimate prayer and petition, that pouring out of our hearts to God. Because number one, he is powerful, all powerful. And number two, he loves you more than anyone has ever loved you before or ever will. And he is close and he is listening. And that's what prayer and petition does for us. Now, it doesn't end there. It says we also have to have thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The attitude of those who oppose God is one of ingratitude and one of thanklessness. Romans 1:21 says, "For though they knew God," they knew who he was, "they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened." So this ingratitude, this thanklessness should never be the attitude of the children of God. We should be thankful people. Again, Paul's writing this in prison to a church who is being persecuted. And he says, give thanks. Give thanks to God. How does thankfulness cure worry? If we are consistently recalling all that God has done for us in the past, we can peacefully rest in the fact that he will care for us in the future. Do you understand how thankfulness destroys worry in our prayers? When we come to God and we talk to him and we thank him for all the times he's rescued us, all the times he's provided for us, all the times he's cared for us, then it destroys our worry because it makes us recognize that God who has provided for me through all these years and all these seasons and cared for me for all this time, he's not going to leave me in the future. He's not going to forget about me tomorrow. He will continue to be that God, the one who loves me and the one who cares for me. And the last thing he tells us is present your requests. This always brings up a really interesting point. We just talked about Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, when Jesus says, "For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Now, here's the question. If God knows what we need, then why are we supposed to present our requests to him? Why do I have to come and tell God I need XYZ when God knows I need ABC plus XYZ? He knows what we need. So why do we present our request to him? What's the purpose of that? Well, it's not for his benefit. It's for yours. It's not for his benefit. It's for yours. Presenting our request to God reminds us who it is that provides. That's why it's so important to bring your request to God. Not because he didn't know. Not because you're, you know, when you pray, he's surprised. Oh, really? You guys ran out of money this month? I had no idea. But because when we bring our requests to God, it keeps us always mindful that everything comes from him. He is the provider. And that truth in our prayers keeps us mindful of that. Now, when we attack our worry with prayer, then we get an incredible result. We get an incredible result. We get the peace of God. I want to read verse 7 for you again. "And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We've already said that prayer brings us peace, but let's take a deeper look at this peace. What does the peace of God look like? Now, I don't know if you remember, I think it was in 2008, so it was quite a while ago, I preached through the book of Philippians. We've been through this book verse by verse here at the church. And I spent a long time when I got to this phrase back then. I went back and looked at my notes from that study. Because when it says the peace of God, as I read commentaries, guys kind of had different opinions of what that meant. And so I spent a long time studying that. And we don't have time to go over the whole word study this morning, but I want to share with you that according to the way these words are used here and the context in which they appear, most likely what this phrase means is the peace that God himself enjoys. Let me tell you that again. The peace that God himself enjoys. That's the peace of God. It's not just the peace that he keeps around and gives out as he needs it. It's the way God lives in that kind of a peace. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, "For his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Now listen to verse 4. "By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires." I believe that when we attack our worry with prayer, one of the results of that is that we participate in the divine nature of God. We get a kind of peace that is completely foreign to human beings because it's part of God's very nature. That's an incredible reward. That's an incredible result. Now let's talk about that peace. It surpasses every thought. That peace surpasses every thought. Two things. Number one, it is so marvelously vast that we cannot comprehend it. The peace of God is so huge that you cannot wrap your mind around it. You can experience it through prayer, but it's much greater than our thoughts. And the second thing is that it produces exceedingly better results than our knowledge or our planning ever could. Have you ever been in a situation where you have wrapped your mind completely around it, you understand it, you know how you're going to get through it and how you're going to solve it, you've got it all figured out, and yet you don't have peace about it? Have you ever been there? This is the kind of peace that we can't develop with our own thoughts and our own plans and our own scheming. We can't get this peace that way. It surpasses our thoughts. This is the peace of God that only comes from God. And lastly, it guards our hearts and minds. This is a military term. It literally means to stand guard over something in order to protect it from attack from the enemy. To stand guard over something so the enemy cannot attack it. Now, what does it say that this peace stands guard over? Our hearts and minds. Why hearts and minds? Our heart is the seat of our emotions in the New Testament. And our mind is the seat of our thoughts and our thinking. Now, let me ask you a question. Think of the last time you were the most worried or the most anxious. Did it start either with your thoughts or your emotions? Is that where it began? Yeah, that's where our worry starts. Either some emotion that's welling up inside of us, or our brain gets going and starts thinking about all these things that could happen or might happen, and all of a sudden we're worrying. All of a sudden we've been attacked. This peace of God stands guard over our hearts and our minds. So prayer places a guard over our hearts and minds, something to stand watch and protect us from the attacks of anxiety. What a beautiful passage. I love that passage. But I want to answer the question that I brought up at the beginning. Why today? Why this passage today? First of all, like I said, my biggest point, maybe not my biggest, but my first point, is that over the next few weeks, I'm not going to be preaching. I'll be here some, but I'm not going to be preaching. And I didn't want to start a series and then leave it behind for 3 weeks. But there's a bigger and probably a more important reason than that. The reason I wanted to talk about this passage today was to prepare us for something, prepare you for something that I wanted to share, something personal that I wanted to share with you today. I've been having some unusual health problems that have, over the last several years, have just been getting progressively worse. I've been going to the doctor, and the doctor has not been able to figure out what was going on. We've tried several things and nothing worked, and problems were still developing and things were still getting worse. And so several Sundays back, some of you might have been here, I don't know, during first service, I had a moment where I was reading from the scripture and I couldn't read. I was trying to read, I was trying to say words were not coming out, and it just wasn't working. And so after that, I went to the doctor and he sent me in for an MRI. And what we found out is that I have a cyst, a pretty large cyst, on the back of my brain. And it's putting pressure on my brain, and it's causing me trouble with my vision, sometimes with my speech. Sometimes it causes my hands to go numb. Sometimes it messes up my balance. Sometimes it messes with my memory. Sometimes I can't remember your name, even though I've known you for 10 years. And so it's causing me all these different issues. Now, it's not especially dangerous, apparently, from what I've heard so far. It's not life-threatening like a tumor. But it is something that's going to require surgery to fix it. It is interfering with me being able to do ministry. And so I go up tomorrow to see a neurosurgeon in Denver to kind of figure out where we go from here and what's next. As you can probably guess, there's a lot of worry and anxiety involved in this. This message today was for me. That's why I preached this message today, because I needed it. I don't know what the next few weeks hold. I go up tomorrow to talk with the neurosurgeon, and then the next day, I start the first day of 11 days straight of doctorate seminars that I don't know how well I'm going to do or how I'm going to be able to do that. I have a vacation planned, but I don't know if I'll be doing surgery instead. I don't know what the next few weeks or even months hold right now. All of that's kind of up in the air. And I have to tell you, it's hard. It's difficult to not worry, to not have anxiety about that. We always joke, you know, hey, do you know how to change the oil on your car? Yeah, it's not brain surgery. This is brain surgery. So it's a little scary. It's a little scary. So even though I have all these great plans and I think I know where I'm going these next few weeks, I really don't. I don't know what God has in store. I have some excellent days where I'm 100%. I have some days where it's hard for me to even do my most simple tasks as a pastor. So I don't know what these weeks look like, and I don't know what the doctor's going to say tomorrow. There's a lot of unknowns right now. And so today's message was for me, but I hope it blesses you as we walk through this together. Because here's where I'm at this morning. I know that God has something on the other side of this, and I know he's going to teach us, and we're going to grow, and we're going to be closer to him and stronger in our faith than we were before. I know that. I've been through enough trials in life now that I know that. I'm positive of that. And my plan is to get through this, to learn our lesson from it, and grow from it, and be blessed over the next 10 years of ministry here at our church. That's my hope. That's what I want to do. So I want to share with you to kind of close today what you as my church family, what you can do for me. I want you to carry on. I want you to continue the work that God has given us to do. Like I said, I don't know how much I'm going to be available. I don't know how much I'm going to be able to do in the coming weeks. But continue to be faithful. Continue to be excited. Continue to be involved in what God is doing here. We are planting two churches right now. We have a young man who's been with us for a year and is about ready to pastor a church. We have another young man that's coming this summer to learn pastoral ministry from me. We're sending 22 kids to summer camp this year. God is doing great things here, and I want you to stay excited and passionate and involved in what he's doing here. I don't want my weakness in any way to hinder the incredible work that God is doing here at Mesa. In fact, I want this to make us stronger and to make us better. I would love, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I would love to see our best attendance and our best giving on the three Sundays I'm not preaching. That would encourage me like nothing else during this time and in these coming weeks. Nothing would encourage me more right now than your faithfulness and your support of what God is doing here at our church. I want to close. We don't often read on. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is such a great passage that we stop there very often. But I want to read the next two verses for you, and I want you to understand that this is my prayer for you today as we close. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 8, says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the peace of God be with you." Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care in our lives right now, especially in the times when we don't really know what's going on. We don't really understand what it is that you're doing. Thank you that we can rest in your incredible goodness. Because the one who gave his one and only Son for us, will he not care for us through every trial, through every season, through every worry and every danger that we face? Thank you for the confidence that we can have in your care for us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would guide our church through this season. I don't understand exactly what you're doing right now, and I can be honest and say I'm a little confused. It seems like this is bad timing to me. But Father, I know that you love me. I know that you love this church, and I know you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. And so I ask that we would stay close and attentive to everything that you're doing. I ask that you'd fill us with the power of your Spirit so that you overcome all of our weaknesses, not just this one that I have, but all of our weaknesses would be overcome through the power of your Holy Spirit, and you would do vibrant, exciting ministry all around us, that we would see people passing from death into life, from condemnation into salvation, that we would live our lives for your kingdom first and foremost, and then watch you provide for our needs all the while. Lord, walk with us, comfort us, give us peace in the weeks and the months that lay ahead. We love you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.